4, the Apostle by Grace by Brother John Mitchell, Chapter 36, Journey's End. For 3 months, until the sea was open once more to navigation, the shipwrecked of the ill-fated grain ship that had brought them to Malta wintered comfortably, owing to the kindness of the inhabitants, led by Publius, the island's chief official. By then they were into the month of February, and for some time had had their eye on another grain ship that had successfully wintered in the nearby harbour of Valletta, in which they hoped to voyage at last to Italy. No doubt, with the influence of Publius and the authority of Julius to back them, they had no difficulty in securing the passage they required. Some say that as a figurehead, others as a painted relief on either side of the prow, the ship carried the sign of the twin gods Castor and Pollux, whose bright stars of the same name were revered by seamen for their supposed protective powers. It was, however, a power of a more effective kind that sped this grain ship on its way northward on that morning in early spring. The ship first put in at Syracuse in Sicily and stayed there for 3 days, waiting for a more favourable wind. That does not appear to have happened, so the crew set sail again, and by tacking, set a longer course for Rhegium, their first port of calling, Italy itself. There at last the wind changed and blew from the south, which was just what the voyagers wanted to carry them through the Straits of Messina. So after a stay of only a single day, the grain ship was on its way again. In fact, conditions were the best they had experienced, and the vessel averaged some 7 knots, covering the remaining 180 miles to its destination in about 26 hours. Its arrival in the harbour at Puteoli was signalled in advance by the privilege given to all grain ships of not striking their topsails as they entered the bay, and thus assuring a hearty welcome for what may have been the first such precious cargo after the winter storms. Unexpectedly, as far as Paul and his two companions were concerned, there were some brethren living in Puteoli who, in God's providence, contacted them and invited them to spend a week with them. And once again, the generosity and gratitude of Julius manifested itself in that he allowed the three evangelists, on trust, to accept the invitation. For it is impossible to imagine that he kept Paul manacled to a soldier while staying with the brethren and sisters there. Even then the blessings did not end, because that week's delay allowed messages to be sent to Rome saying that Paul was on his way. Still, the soldiers and their prisoners had 140 miles to go to reach the capital. There's no further reference to shipping, so one must assume that in military jargon there was no alternative to foot slogging, unless, as has been suggested, when they reached the Appii Forum, Julius took advantage of 20 miles of canal and commandeered a barge drawn by mules for them to ride in. Whether this was so or not, after 10 miles they reached a place known as the Three Taverns, where a pleasant surprise awaited Paul and his two companions. A deputation of believers from Rome had travelled south to meet them, and at the sight of them Paul thanked God and was greatly encouraged by their fellowship and support. After all, Paul was no longer young, probably well into his 50s by this time, and he was about to complete a journey that would have tried many a younger man. In just a few more miles, his Lord would bring him safely to Rome to witness there at last, but where and in what conditions he knew not. It must therefore have come as a tremendous relief to Paul when, after Julius had formally handed him over to the Praetorian Guard in Rome, he was not kept in prison, but was allowed to live by himself in his own rented house with a single soldier to guard him, and liberty to receive whomsoever he would. True to his charge, Paul allowed himself only 3 days in which to settle down before he sent for leaders of the Jews in the city to explain to them how he came to be in Rome. In addressing them, his tone was fraternal and conciliatory. "My brothers," he said, "although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving of death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. And for this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am unbound with this chain. And then replied the deputation were not hostile, but guarded. Whether truthfully or not, they said they'd not received any letters from Judea concerning Paul, and none of the brothers who had come from there had reported or said anything bad about him. A statement that did not quite fit with what they said next. We want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. Accordingly, they fixed a certain day with Paul when they would come in larger numbers, more representatively, to hear him. How crowded that hired house must have been when they were duly assembled. It must have been standing room only, as Paul, from morning to evening, explained and declared to them the kingdom of God, and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. But Paul's words were met with only a mixed reception. Some of the audience were convinced by what he said, but some were not. So they fell into the Jewish weakness for wrangling amongst themselves. And then with Paul's final denunciation upon them for their unbelief ringing in their ears, they began to melt away. Truly, said Paul, the Holy Spirit spoke to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. The hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you, went on Paul, that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Thus was the Saviour of life unto life for the Gentiles, and of death unto death for the Jewish establishment in Rome spelt out, not in anger, but in great sorrow by the man who, in his letter to the Romans, had already spoken of his anguishing heart, that those of his own race, with all the privileges they had received, would not believe and repent. Thereafter Paul settled down in his rented house as an ambassador in chains, constantly bound by one wrist to a Roman guard for the next 2 years, as he waited for his case to be heard in the emperor's court. Thankful nevertheless for the concessions granted to him to welcome all who came to him, and able boldly to go on preaching the gospel and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. With that information, Luke's accurate record of Paul's life and activities thus comes to an end. Paul's life and activities thus far comes to an end. But thankfully there remains a selection of letters that Paul wrote in captivity, from which can be gleaned a few further details, as well as his wonderful counselling to members of ecclesias he had founded, and to individuals who continue to help him in his work.